Howdy, howdy, howdy. Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. It's a great day, isn't it? God is good to us. He has blessed us abundantly. We've just sung a song about how good He is. He's standing with us, helping us through all the challenges, the battles that we face. He's given us new life. New life. Turn over to the book of Romans. We are at Romans chapter 7. We're going to be covering a lot of material here. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 11. So there's a lot there. Get ready for it. You ready to stay till 2 or 3 o'clock? I don't think we'll be that long. Anyway. In preparing for this message, I was reminded of some stories from ancient times, not ancient times, a long time ago, long before me anyway. The Scottish author Robert Louis Stevenson lived in the mid to late 1800s, and he lived a life that was full of health problems. He died at the age of 44, just 44 years old before he gave up his breath. But during his brief life and since, he was a prolific and popular author of poems, stories, and novels that we still remember. You may remember the stories of Treasure Island. How many of you remember the story of Treasure Island? Any of you remember? A few of you? Kidnapped is another one of those stories. And then The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now that last one, the novel about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, was first published in 1886. It's an intense story about a scientist who was meddling with scientific things that he shouldn't probably have been meddling with. And he got sucked into it, and it changed his personality until eventually this other character, who is actually himself, Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde were the same individual. And he got sucked into the darkness of evil and corruption and eventually died. Our study of the book of Romans has dealt with the plight of humanity being trapped in and is the slave of sin. We've sung about it in some of the songs we've just enjoyed. But God prophesied, then sent to this world the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We are here in the beginning days of the Christmas season. We are decorated up. We've partied a little bit already. Many of you will be decorating or already have your homes decorated for Christmas. To remember, I want to encourage you to remember the reason for the season. It's Jesus Christ. God gave us the best gift He could ever give, His very own Son, to be the Messiah of the world. He was born according to the promise as the Savior. Jesus lived that perfect life, giving Himself finally, as that final sacrifice. He didn't get trapped. He didn't get caught. He didn't get pushed into a situation He didn't want. He gave His life for us for one purpose. Death could not hold Him down because He lived a perfect life. He did not break any of the Mosaic law, and because of that, He was able to defeat the power of sin and death, raising, and we celebrate what day? Easter, because Jesus conquered the grave, not just for Himself, but also for all mankind, to be the Lord of life. And His coming was for that purpose, to become the Savior, the Messiah for all humanity. Romans chapter 6 tells us that believers who are buried into Christ no longer are slaves to sin, but have been set free. They have chosen to become bond slaves willing slaves, willing servants of Jesus Christ in order to please Him so that they might have everlasting life with God, to have that relationship with God restored that was first given in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve in their early days. However, there remains a problem, and the Apostle Paul addresses this problem in the next portion of the scripture that we're going to cover today. Christians who have made themselves bond slaves to God, God is in what form? Is He walking around on this earth? No, He's not. He is spirit. Scripture teaches us God is spirit. And yet we are still living in a physical world. We are still on this earth. And we are still in the domain that is controlled by who? Satan. Scripture teaches us that Satan is the prince of this world. He is allowed a time until Jesus comes to dominate this world. And we see His domination all throughout the world, even in our own culture, in our own neighborhoods. The effect of sin, Satan ruling as the master over so many people. We're living in bodies that are easily lured to the desires that are sinful, to those things that Scripture warns us about, that the law tells us and itemizes which things are sinful, which things are not. A conflict remains for every follower of Christ that we have to face every single day while we're still living and breathing in this world. Romans chapter 7 and 8 discusses this dilemma. We have sometimes seen this frustration represented in a cartoon characters of what? A little devil on one shoulder, a little angel on the other one, and they're talking to our ear, trying to convince us on what we need to choose. Well, the reality is they are not cartoon figures. They are real powers that are working against us or for us. And the question is, which will we listen to? Whose voice are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the snide remarks, the downgrading comments of Satan? Or are we going to listen to the encouragement of the Holy Spirit pleading with us, encouraging us to follow God, to stay faithful to God? How are we to deal with this challenge? How do we face this conflict? Well, this section of Romans addresses this issue, and so let's take a look at that. Before we do that, let's go to God and ask for wisdom and His help. Father in heaven, thank You for Your scriptures. Thank You for Your word. We thank You for a Savior, the Savior, Jesus Christ, that He came. He has accomplished all of the redemptive factors, and He's coming back to reign as Lord and Master, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that we will be found faithful and true, endeavoring to please and honor You, obedient to Your commands, trusting in the grace and mercies that are offered in Christ, living lives of faithfulness, helping each other, being true to Your Scripture, hearing the voice of Your Spirit, so much more. Father, we thank You for Your help, divine help, that is in us, with us, helping us. Guide us and direct us in the next few moments to, as I summarize Your word, I pray that the words I speak will be true to Your scriptures. And Father, help us all to be students of Your scripture, to look at all of the picture, not just a little bit of what we have today. Guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the battle between righteousness and corruption, sin. in our lives. There's a lot of reading here. I'm probably going to try to skip a little bit here and there because of the discussion. But here we go. We're going to read, starting at Romans chapter 7, verse 1, New American Standard Translation reads this. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is married, joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also are made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, and sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have you I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. I want to skip down to verse 12 here. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing that what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing good, doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There's a lot there to unpack, folks. This conflict that we have, we give our life to Jesus Christ who has returned to heaven. He is at the right hand of God. He's pleading our case. He's there. And where are we? We're still here in this world with all the sin, with all the corruption, with all the temptations, with our sinfulness that our bodies lead us to. It's a great conflict, and it can be very frustrating for individuals. The first point that I want to deal with is that Christians have accepted a different set of rules. We are living under different rules when we give our life to Jesus Christ. We are no longer bound by the Mosaic Law, is the concept behind this. If we were under the Mosaic Law, we would have to be giving sacrifices constantly for our sins. Jesus paid for all sin once and for all with his own death. Many of the other laws, as a matter of fact, we could not be worshiping God at all unless we had converted to Judaism, to becoming full-blooded, living as the Jews under all the laws that they had. People who work with wildlife have discovered that through trial and error that some birds and animals that have been rescued from harm and then are raised by people to their adulthood just can't be turned back loose into the wild. The influence of people changes the thinking process of some animals and some birds. To release a critter back into the wild would be a sure death sentence. These animals and these birds must first learn to become acclimated to thinking in survival mode again. They're not going to be provided for hand and foot like a owner has treated them as they have rescued them. To take a bear cub and to raise it and provide for it all the time, and then just to take it out and dump it out in the wild where they have to fight for their survival and to fend for themselves, it would probably be a death sentence on that animal. So it's been a process of trial and error, learning from mistakes. But to take a wild animal, you just can't always do that and then release it back into the wild. Opposite of that, Jesus Christ rescues believers to prepare us for heaven. We are wild until we come to Christ. And Jesus is teaching us, training us to become righteous. It's not in our nature because we have a sinful nature. Paul has discussed this from the book of Romans. How many of us are sinners? All of us, even after Christians becoming Christ followers, we still struggle with this issue called sin, things that are displeasing to God. So Romans 6 reminds it, believers, that our baptism into Christ results in our death to sin and our resurrection to a new life and a new way of thinking. We go from survival mode in the world to a servant mode, loving God, loving people, serving God, serving people. Is that the way of the world? No. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, isn't it? Everybody fending for themselves. And we are to live by a different standard when we give our life to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul uses an example of a widowed woman. When anyone loses their spouse in death, their commitment to remain faithful to that deceased person is ended, both under the Mosaic law and also by the vows that you took. Those of you who have been married, we will be faithful until death do us part. That ends the commitment. However, there are individuals who said, I will love you forever. I will never give up on you. I will see you on the other side. Friends, if you're in that boat, you're not following the Scripture. The Scripture, Jesus plainly tells us, there is no marriage in heaven except for one marriage. We are married to Christ, or we're married to Satan. That's the only marriage there is in heaven. We are the bride of Christ as believers in heaven and here, but this is the preparatory area. It won't be sealed until we are taken there. And so if I've run into a few people who said, I'll never love another person. I would encourage them to say, well, you might want to reconsider that. You might want to rethink that. It's honorable that you want to respect your commitment to your spouse. But if you think about it, according to God's law, according to even man's law, that commitment is finished. You cannot continue to serve a dead spouse. Paul uses this illustration to remind us of who we are married to spiritually. Spiritually, we die to the world, sin that we're married to, and we are married to who? To Christ. And we struggle with this arrangement because we are still physical, but we're trying to deal with spiritual matters. Believers are joined to Christ at their baptism. Verse 4 of chapter 7 refers to this. Chapter 6 deals with it specifically. We choose to live for God and to put to death our desires for sin. Sin only leads to death, physically and spiritually. However, Jesus released us from death with life, and He's promised to lead us to eternal blessings in heaven. Christians serve God in the newness of the Spirit. We see this in chapter 7, verse 6. Our previous life, bound under the strictness of the righteous law, has been crushed. We had no defense from our desires. But God proclaimed new life through Christ, because Jesus said He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He's life. He's the only way to the Father. And so we begin a brand new relationship when we made that commitment to Jesus Christ. And the fifth point regarding this is that Christians are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. The Lord is our example of being totally dedicated to all that is righteous, even while living in a world that was filled full of sinfulness and corruption and twistedness and perversions of the truth. Jesus still remained true to Jesus, to himself and to his Father, to the Word of God. The Gospel of John emphasizes this battle of choosing life with God over the world, over the ways of the world. The world, the word the world, is referenced nearly 80 times in the Gospel of John alone, talking about the conflict between the world, the ways of the world, and the ways of heaven and righteousness. The Word of God came into where? The world. Jesus put on human flesh and became part of this world. But he did not surrender to the ways of the world. We read that in the opening of John. In John chapter 8, verse 23, he was in an argument with the leaders, the Jews, and he said to them, "You are of the world. I am not of the world." In John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, he tells us, he's speaking to his followers, his believers, that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. What are you talking about? Here you are walking around in a human body. You're not part of this world. And he says, I am not of this world. And he wants us to not be of this world. Believers, we must learn to hate the things of the world that are against God, just as Jesus totally rejected the ways of the world. What was Christ's prayer for you and for me and for all other believers? Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus prays for you and for me. And I'm just going to read part of that prayer, starting at verse 13 through verse 21. Notice how many times Jesus references the world. But now I come to you, this is Jesus praying to God, the Father, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctified myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. Spiritual battle is taking place from heaven through the earth through where? Through us. We are heaven's messengers to this world. Yeah, we have physical bodies. Yes, we have physical lives. We have physical desires. We have influence from this world. But Jesus is pleading for us that we will walk a heavenly path even while we're still in this world. He showed us how to do it with his life. Is it easy? No. And the reality is, us being people, according to Romans, according to many other passages, the Apostle John, we're going to mess up still, even as Christians. We still sin. Does that mean we might as well throw in the towel? No. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus is taking care of us. His grace and his mercies are greater than our weakness. Let's move on to the second point. Christians must face the testing of the world for now. As Americans, we enjoy many freedoms. Sally and I, through the years of ministry, we have usually been long distances from our family. And whenever we want to enjoy family, we would have to make a trip. We still need to make trips in order to enjoy family. What does that mean? That means we have to enclose ourselves either in a car or an airplane or some mode of transportation for hours or even days to get to the destination before we enjoy the final freedom of enjoying family. We're on an enclosure that does not give us a lot of freedom. We, as Christians, are in a world situation where we're on a trip. Where are we headed for? We're headed for heaven. We're not free to do anything and everything we want according to the heavenly principles. We are restricted by these physical bodies. We are, in a sense, like on a road trip. And there are restrictions, limitations, failings, whatever you want to call them, as we make this trip headed to heaven. But remember where you're going. Remember your destination. Don't get sidetracked. Don't take a wrong turn. Scriptures teach us this. Christians must learn to recognize practices that are sinful. As we grow closer to God, based upon the Scriptures, we learn that many of our natural responses just don't please God. They're not God's ways. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 reminds every believer that we are all sinners, that we need to confess our sin, and then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. But we have to admit it. We can't fool God. He knows what they are. Don't fool yourself. Don't be a fool. Admit where you fail and ask God for help. The Apostle John continues in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, to lump together into three categories the areas that we slip up, the areas where we sin. He calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Now those are just three generalizations of the areas where we sin. As we read through Scriptures, we see example after example of where others have sinned and that we are warned to not follow their example. Our eyes, our flesh, our ego has a tendency to lead us into sin. So watch out for those things. Learn from the Scriptures. Christians must recognize sin's power over our physical life. We read this in chapter 7, verse 19 through 23. Our human body still craves for satisfaction with the instincts and the perversions that we have learned and inherited and have been built into our physical nature. Sin is addictive and it's physically desirable, but trying to satisfy our senses can lead us right back into Satan's clutches. Christians, remember you are at war. A war that's taking place in your mind with the choices you must make. God calls it to our spirit to choose His ways while Satan is on the other side suggesting ways we can do it our own way or his way, following an attitude of selfish satisfaction. Sin promotes me first. Righteousness, serving God, promotes Jesus first, others second, myself last. There's a little acrostic there. Joy, putting Jesus first, others second, yourself last. If you want joy, keep that in mind. Christians can only fight this battle with the help of one person, Jesus Christ. Verse 25 reminds us of this, there in chapter 7, as well as many other passages. Jesus is the only one who has the strength and the ability to win. No person can beat the power of sin without the Lord. He is the master. He stands with us. The last song we sang talked about who's holding up the waters, who's holding the darkness back so that we can stand in faithfulness. Jesus. He's the master who gives us the tools to fight against all that is deceiving. Leading to our third point, Christians face the world with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is one of those major tools that God has given to us to help us as believers. Chapter 8, verse 1 and following begins this process of unpacking this blessing, this gift that God has given to us. Once Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death with His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, He was unable to fulfill the next part, the next step of God's plan of redemption. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to help all who would believe in Him. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 was fulfilled on the first day of the church and recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon all believers who obeyed the commands of Christ. What was that obedience? Repenting, believing in Christ, being baptized into Christ to begin that life of walking with Christ. Jesus promised to give His Spirit to His disciples. John chapter 7, John chapter 14 records Jesus assuring His disciples that His coming was going to be again. He would come in power and glory. Just as the Old Testament had prophesied, the Apostle Peter repeated this same promise in Acts chapter 2:38 that the Spirit, the power of God, was coming. He preached this in his first sermon, that the Spirit was poured out upon not only the apostles, but later on given as a gift to all those believers. The Spirit is the power of God to Christians. Chapter 8, verse 6 specifically tells us, the Spirit is your power. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as God's power as He completed instructing the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Spirit within the believers helps them and helps us to live the lifestyles that God is pleased with. You have the gift of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is chapter 5, Galatians, verse 22 and 23. Sing it. Quote it. Live it. Let the Spirit reign in your life. Romans chapter 8, we'll continue on talking more about the influence of the Spirit in your life. We'll get into that later in another sermon. Christians must align their thoughts with the Spirit of God, thinking the thoughts of God. We are not able to do that on our own. We are only able to do that with the help of Jesus Christ, obedience to Him, allowing the Spirit to guide our thoughts. We are now willing slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's giving us everything that is eternally good. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9 reminds us to think on positive, good, righteous things. And the question is, will we keep our things on those things that are pleasing, righteous, holy before God? Or are we going to let our mind wander into thinking about everything of the world? This morning we are in the book of Psalms chapter 73, and it discusses this process, this challenge of keeping our mind off of the things of the world, lusting and coveting the things of the world, instead of keeping our focus on God. If we're going to start thinking about the world all the time, guess where we're headed? We'll follow the ways of the world. Think on those things that are pleasing to God, and God will empower you and strengthen you to live a better life in His ways. All Scripture is our manual, and we are reminded of that by the Apostle Paul as he talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Jesus directs us to eat His words. Peter confessed that the words of Jesus are words of life in John chapter 6. The power of the Spirit is what raises the dead back to life. And the Spirit of God was dwelling within the human body of Jesus Christ. It was evidenced by His miracles, by His statements, by His living in all things about Jesus, and then the Spirit raised Him back to life. And what is promised to us? If we have the Spirit of God in us through Jesus Christ, we too will be raised to newness of life at the resurrection when Jesus returns. And don't ask me how He's going to do it, but Scripture says He's going to do it. You're going to have some kind of a body, a glorified body, empowered by the Spirit of God when Jesus comes again. Trust in Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Yes, you will find yourself slipping into sin. Don't let it get you down. Confess your sin. Find ways of getting back on track and live for Jesus. Jesus, the Savior born in Bethlehem, the one that we celebrate during this season, has given us hope. He's given us life to face the future. But we've got to stay focused on Him. Jesus established a new way for us to live a life. Yes, we learn from the laws of Moses, the Mosaic law. Are we supposed to use God's name in vain? No, we're not given that freedom. Those are all examples. Those are guidelines for us. But we live by the grace of God through Jesus Christ and empowered by His Spirit as we walk with Jesus. We learn to obey all that Jesus instructs us, and we learn to follow the prompting of His Spirit working in us. God's gift of the Savior is the best gift that was ever given. Let's make sure we honor that gift, honor Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Make sure you're in Christ Jesus. Even as you face the wars, the battles, the challenges, choosing between good and evil, let's help each other be true to God. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for this day, for your privilege of knowing you, letting your Spirit live within us. I pray that all of us will be tuned in to your Spirit, heeding your prompting, living your way. When we find ourselves out of step, Father, I pray that we will quickly confess it, find your redemption through the blood of Christ to move forward and to not fall into the trap again. We thank you for grace and mercy, and we look forward to being with you forever. Let us always honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.